Turn with me now to our New Testament scripture reading from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, this morning, verses 33 through 40. Acts 5, 33 through 40, continuing our study in the book of Acts. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. He addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Congregation of Christ, this morning, our study in the book of Acts brings us face to face with a Jewish leader named Gamaliel. Luke tells us that he was a teacher of the law and a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and that he was held in honor by all the people. He's only mentioned in the New Testament in this passage, in Acts 22:3, where the Apostle Paul says that he, Paul, was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. However, outside of the Bible, there are several references to him. In the early centuries of the Christian church, a tradition developed that Gamaliel embraced the Christian faith and remained a member of the Sanhedrin for the purpose of secretly helping his fellow Christians. According to one source, he was baptized by Peter and John, along with his son and with Nicodemus. Sadly, however, the historical support for this claim is rather weak. In Jewish tradition, as found in the Talmud, Gamaliel bears, like his grandfather Hillel, the surname of the Elder. And he is the first to whom the title of Rabban, our master, was given. As in the book of Acts, he appears as a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. He's also treated as the originator of many legal ordinances, as a father of a son, whom he called Simeon, after his father's name, and of a daughter who married a priest named Simon ben Nathanael. The Jewish accounts make him die a Pharisee, and they state that when he died, the honor of the Torah ceased and purity and piety became extinct. Now, as you can see, there's some discrepancy between the account that comes from the Christian tradition and from what comes from the Jewish tradition. Both camps want to claim him as their own. But the evidence for either claim just isn't that clear. When it comes to evaluating this man who's claimed by two traditions, we need to stay with what's revealed on the pages of Scripture. And that means that in this case, we stay with the material found right here in the book of Acts. When Peter and the other apostles had finished addressing the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews were so angry that they wanted to put them to death. That kind of a reaction, as we've seen, is a common response when the gospel is rejected. Peter and the apostles had declared the good news about Jesus to the Jewish leaders. They told them that God raised up Jesus, that Jesus had been rejected and crucified by them, the Jewish leaders, and that God had exalted Jesus as ruler and Savior. Jesus is the one who gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. As innocuous as that message sounded, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard it, they were filled with rage. And they wanted to kill the apostles who bore witness to that message. Enter Gamaliel. Gamaliel comes into our account as being one who was not carried away with the emotion that had consumed the rest of the Sanhedrin. He appears as the voice of rationality in the midst of a situation that was very quickly becoming chaotic. And as Luke tells the story, the words that were addressed to the assembly by Gamaliel had the powerful effect of diffusing their rage, rage that was ready to break out in murder. So Gamaliel certainly is somebody that we should look very closely at, if for no other reason than for the effect that he had in influencing the Jewish council at this particular point in the growth of the Christian church. Gamaliel, as we see him presented before us here in this account related by Luke, is a picture of unbelief. He's a contrast with the rest of the Sanhedrin in the way he reacted. But his words and actions betray a heart like the others who rejected the gospel. You know, we must never think that all who reject the gospel will do so in the same way. The devil is much too clever and subtle for that. He varies his methods so much that sometimes we don't even recognize what he's doing and we fool ourselves. I'm sure that many people today would consider Gamaliel to be a very fine man. Many, no doubt, would consider him as a model Christian. But what we have here in Gamaliel is the same unbelief, only in a subtler form. Well, what do we learn about Gamaliel in our passage? Well, there are many things about Gamaliel that are commendable. Gamaliel, we're told, was held in honor by all the people. He had respect of both the people and of the other members of the Sanhedrin. And they were ready to listen to him because they all looked up to him. And he had a calm spirit. When the others of the Sanhedrin burned with fury, he was the model of restraint. Instead of giving in to emotion and regretting it later, he urged his colleagues to consider things rationally. He was a man of reason rather than a man given over to the excitement of the moment. He cautioned the others before whom he was speaking, and he called on them to think. Men of Israel, he said, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. If only more people considered carefully their course of action before launching into it, there'd be a lot less to regret afterward. He was also a man who very obviously feared God. He believed in God and was afraid of fighting against him. There's a reverence for God in his words, and that certainly sets him apart from many in our world today. Most people today that you come across are pragmatists. You know what pragmatism is? It's that theory of life that says if it works, it's right. Or as you commonly hear people say it these days, that works. That's pragmatism. It's all around us. But Gamaliel wasn't a pragmatist. He feared God. And he made it clear to the others whom he was addressing that each of them was accountable to God. Nothing could be worse in his mind than to find yourself doing battle against God. And so he told them, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. He believed that God is sovereign. Nothing can succeed apart from God willing it to succeed. What comes to pass of mere human origin or force is doomed to fail. And finally, Gamaliel exemplifies a virtue which has become the supreme virtue of our time. What virtue is that? It's the virtue of tolerance. There's nothing our age loves more than a spirit of tolerance. And it often seems today that when the things you tolerate are things that at one time people found vile and distasteful, that's regarded as even more virtuous. The one thing which cannot be tolerated is anyone in society who is deemed as intolerant. And so if you know and you believe that you have a very definite creed that comes from the Scriptures, and if you hold that there is transcendent truth and that people can be very sincere and yet still wrong, then you'll find yourself in a position that modern men cannot tolerate. Tolerance in itself is a virtue. An attitude of tolerance is certainly better than an attitude of outright violence. And it's true that God used the tolerance advocated by Gamaliel to spare the apostles so that the gospel could be spread. But tolerance is not the supreme virtue. And possessing tolerance doesn't make anyone a Christian. What we observe in Gamaliel is the difference between a man who is just and good and moral and religious. Gamaliel was all those things. And a person who is truly a Christian. Gamaliel is full of worldly wisdom, but he lacks the spiritual perception that comes when you're born again. That may seem a harsh thing to say, but it's clear that Gamaliel had never seen the uniqueness of what the apostles were saying and doing. Listen to the reasons he gives for showing tolerance. First, he says, some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Do you get his point? Don't get all excited about this. Don't get carried away. These men have suddenly appeared on the scene. But who are they? What do we know about them? They're a bunch of nobodies. They have no credentials. Quit worrying, fellow members of the Sanhedrin, that your jobs and positions of honor are at stake. You don't need to kill these men. We've seen these kind of things many times before. Remember the case of Thutis? Now, there's been a bit of dispute about exactly who Thutis was, but it seems pretty clear that he had led a rebellion. And apparently, Thutis was persuasive enough to rally 400 men to his side in the name of his cause. But what came of it? He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And then Gamaliel referred to a second man, Judas the Galilean, who appeared in the days of the census. Remember that the Jews had been conquered by the Romans. And as the conquering nations, the Romans imposed taxes on them. And in order to collect taxes, a census was taken. In fact, there was more than one census. And it's not clear whether this was the same census which caused Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem at the time Jesus was born, or whether it was some other census. But in response to the taxations, a party of freedom fighters known as the Zealots arose. They specialized in political insurrection. And Judas seems to have been one leader of such a rebellion. The outcome for Judas, however, was no different than it was for Thutis. We've seen this twice before, said Gamaliel. Both times, it all fizzled out. Now, the significant thing is that Gamaliel apparently saw no distinction between what was happening in his time through the preaching and miracle-working ministry of the apostles, and what had happened some years before with these political revolutionaries. He just lumps them all together. He fails to see that they are night and day different. And that betrays his lack of spiritual perception. People in our generation make the same mistake. They fail to see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and of his gospel. And just like Gamaliel, they're betrayed by their words. Sometimes you hear them mouthing such things from what are supposed to be even Christian pulpits. You can read journals and reviews where Jesus Christ is just one in a long list of religious personalities. I was in Chicago a few months ago and I saw a city bench with advertising on it. And it read, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Mohammed, all were great prophets. Follow the last. People like to put Jesus and his gospel in the company of the great religions of the world. And so there's a bumper sticker that says, coexist, written in symbols of many different competing and even contradictory religions. That's the tolerant attitude of Gamaliel. And that kind of attitude, which holds tolerance as the highest virtue, is why unsaved people are always saying to Christians, you mustn't maintain that Christianity is the only faith. Other religions lead to God too. Such people don't reject the Christian faith violently. In fact, they display a kind of gentle reasonableness. But the truth is that, just like Gamaliel, they've never faced the real problem presented by the apostles in their message. They looked at them in general only, like they were a movement that suddenly appeared. They never go beyond the mere outward phenomena and try to explain what was behind it. To the Sanhedrin, and including Gamaliel, the apostles were simply ignorant and unlearned men. While they could consider that and simply write off the Christian movement as the rantings of ignorant men, they never stopped to ask, how is it that these ignorant men have such courage? How is it that they can draw such crowds? Where did they get the power to heal and to teach like that? If they had asked those kind of questions, even with a little bit of an open mind, they might have found some real light. Isn't the experience many of us have when we share the gospel like that? People think they already know what the Bible says about Jesus. But ask them when they've last read the Bible, and it becomes clear that they're ignorant of what it says. Gamaliel only had one test which he used to judge the truth of the Christian movement. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. What was the test? It was success. If this movement, like all the other movements before it, fails, we have nothing to fear. But if it succeeds, then it might be from God, and we wouldn't want to find ourselves fighting against God. There's no need to kill these men. The test of time and the test of success is the thing that's going to make it clear what they're really about. But what's the measure by which you judge whether something is successful or not? Today, people often measure success in numbers. But is that how the Bible measures success? Numbers seem so objective, so detached from emotion and subjectivity, don't they? That's the problem, isn't it? You can't come to an estimation of Jesus of Nazareth in a totally objective manner. You have to come to know him personally and intimately. Knowing Jesus does something to you inwardly. It changes you. And Gamaliel didn't understand that. If he did, he would have said something quite different from what he said. What should he have said? He should have said, we are all sinners. We have been relying on the law. We think that we can put ourselves right with God. We can't. I have been wrong. You are all wrong. These men are right. And he would have risked his own death by saying that. That's where the evidence that was before Gamaliel should have led him. But Gamaliel never looked at the gospel personally. This morning, with the example of a quiet, calm, and even quite reasonable man before us, let's not forget that unbelief is still unbelief. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ calls upon us to make a decision about him. Either Jesus is who he said he is, or he wasn't. Either what the apostles preached and taught about Jesus was true, or it was just a big lie. There are many who reject that message. Some are filled with murderous fury when they hear it. Others seem calm and detached. But both are simply different forms of rejection. Gamaliel had a student who was educated at his feet. And that man didn't have the restraint his teacher had in rejecting the gospel. His hatred was so great that he went from house to house trying to hunt down the Christians in order to put them to death. But he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't understand the wonder of the gospel. He hadn't come face to face with Jesus Christ. But later, he would write, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But then the day came when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus was unbelieving and lived in hostility to the gospel until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul had plans to arrest the Christians there and to bring them back in chains to Jerusalem. But Jesus had other plans for Saul. Saul was arrested by the grace of God. Jesus revealed himself to him. He became a changed man. And the persecuting he had done, he would ever live to regret. This man, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, would later write, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian, not a spirit of tolerance. Jesus Christ must be revealed to your heart. Only then can you see him correctly. Being moral and restrained and calm has to do with a person's temperament. But whether you're a Christian or not is a matter of being changed inwardly by the grace of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And do you know what that means? He is the only Savior, the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us never to mistake temperament for the miracle of the new birth, or tolerance as a sign that someone belongs to Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving us this example in Scripture in Gamaliel. Thank you that in spite of his unbelief, you used him, Lord, so that the apostles could continue their ministry of spreading the word. But help us to beware, Lord. Help us not to, when we think of those we know and love and our children, that they're respectful and that they're restrained and calm, Lord, help us not to settle for that. Oh, Father, may our hearts belong to your Son. Conquer us by your grace. Turn us around from our sin, which would have us run in the wrong direction. Thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you do restrain the wrath of man so that your gospel can go forth. But Lord, continue to work in hearts, even those, Lord, that are so cool and calm in their unbelief, and bring men and women into your kingdom. And help us as your people, Lord, to be diligent in declaring your word. And may we do it in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.